then we are going to take a look at some other passages that deal with family issues, not necessarily specifically marriage, but issues that come up in the Sunday school class that I'm getting to do with the young couples, young families. We're looking specifically at some of the passages that deal with that as well. Now, we'll have a couple of guest speakers in that time, so it will cut into some of the passages that we're looking at. But today, I want to go back to basics a little bit. And you'll see that we have as a title, The Foundational Truths for Understanding Scripture. And that's kind of the theme for the year, making sure that we have the very basic things, the things that we need to be able to understand Scripture. And one of the areas in which we would need to take the time to study is that of family roles. What does God say about families? And so there is generally one passage that people will go to, and that is Ephesians chapter 5. It's much longer, it's a little bit more detailed, and it talks about husbands and wives, and then in chapter 6, verse 1, it goes to children. And so those passages are ones that we normally go to. I want you today to look instead at Colossians chapter 3. And let's get started today by simply reading through these three verses. Four verses. You read through them a little bit a little while ago. But I want you to specifically hone in on a couple of things here. So Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting, or as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, we could go on to the next one, servants, and that's the idea of slaves. Obey in all things your masters, but we don't have a lot of slaves here. So we're probably not going to deal a whole lot with that one. But that was a legitimate issue at that time, and it will be interesting at some time for us to look at that concept. But in these four verses, Paul very succinctly gives us the instructions to a specific category of persons. For example, he says, let me talk to wives, let me talk to husbands, let me talk to children, and let me talk to fathers. And that word fathers could be generically translated parent, but most likely it is very specifically talking about fathers, about dads. And in this passage, for whatever reason in Colossians, Paul decided, I'm going to be really succinct. I'm going to boil this down for you so you get it and I know you've got it. And so that's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to look at that, and we're going to see how these specific things tell us what the roles are in for every person in the family. Now, as we look at that, when we go back in history, we understand that the Bible and Christianity isn't the only place that you'll find rules for the family. As a matter of fact, in the time of the Stoics and the moral philosophers all through time would give us lists of things that people should do. And actually, they're not all that much different from the Bible. And there are some who say, well, Paul simply took those things and he Christianized them. Well, that's not true. But many times in all realms of study, you'll find the rules are somewhat similar. In those times, they were called the tables of household duties, or they would just call them the house table. And the Stoics or the philosophers would list the things that the husband, the wife, and the children, and even the slaves were supposed to do. And they were simply called the house table. And so this was not unusual for people to look at this and say, all right, this is how a family should operate. Well, we have that in our society too. If you were to go outside of Christianity and you were asked, okay, what is a wife supposed to do? Let's just ignore the Bible for a minute and let's just ask, what is a wife supposed to do? You would be able to find literature out there, non-Christian literature, and it would list what the wife is supposed to do. You could find the same thing for the husband and even the children. And you can find it from all kinds of different points of view, all kinds of different philosophies. You'll find everything from they're 50-50 to the woman is the leader of the house, the man is supposed to do what he's told, children and parents are all equal. You can find everything out there. And so everybody has an opinion about what the family is supposed to look like. But what we're trying to do is not have a meeting today of 150 or so people and come to a consensus on our part. I'm not even wanting you to fall in line with what I think. What we're wanting to do is say, okay, did God give us any guidelines in families? Did the scripture say, here's what God wants you to do? And if he did, then those things are authoritative. They supersede all other teaching. They supersede all other opinions, all other ideas that people will have. And those are the things that we as Bible-believing Christians must surrender to. You know, I've had a lot of opportunities. I've had the privilege to be in ministry now for a long time. I started in ministry when I was actually in college and really loved the youth ministry. And so I would deal with kids at that point, teenagers at that point, would deal with a lot of adults even at that point. And over the course of time, I'd sit down and I've counseled people in marriage. And it's one of the things that I both love and hate. Because a lot of times I'll sit down with a family and think, you know, you could instantly transform your family with just a few changes, some things that you could do. But you know, here's what I find. When I sit down and I begin to counsel somebody, it's really not about, here's the list of what you need to do and not do. Really, that's not where the secret to success lies. Now, there are some where that's true. I counseled with a man and woman for quite some time. And by the way, I never use illustrations of people who are sitting here, unless they're good illustrations, but people that you probably would know. And so you can guess if you want to, but you won't know who I'm talking about. I counseled with a couple for a long time, and this lady in particular had a really difficult time understanding submission. It wasn't that she didn't want to, it was that she was a believer. She believed that God, that scripture was true. And so I would talk to the family and they would have trouble and there'd been issues throughout their time of being married. I'd keep going back and saying, okay, here's what you need to do. Love and respect. And we'd talk about things. That book wasn't out yet, but it was a real struggle because there finally came a point where I just had to look at her and say, you still don't get it. And she said, yes, I do. I understand. My husband is in charge. And finally I looked back at her and I said, your husband is in charge because you say he's in charge. Yeah? I said, now think about that. And she never did get it. She gave him permission to be in charge. And finally, she told him to tell me they were leaving the church. And they did. She never did get it. She could not comprehend what the Bible meant by allowing her husband to be the leader in the family. I've sat down with ladies, and there have been times that I have really felt for them. I mean, I have really thought, I don't know what to tell you. Because there's been a man who has gotten this concept in his mind that he's the king of his castle. He's the Lord put him in charge and he's gonna be in charge. And I mean, he's domineering. There's nothing in the sense of love for his family. I mean, he would say he loves his family. He would say he loves his wife, but he drives his family. He doesn't love them. And I'd talk to him and talk to him and eventually one man came to the conclusion that I was unbiblical because I wasn't backing him up in all the things he was doing. Some of them awful. And I felt sorry for the lady because he really didn't understand what the Bible was teaching about this matter of the roles in the family. And so there is a legitimate need for us to come to the place where we say, okay, what are the specific things that each family member is supposed to do? But I want you to understand, and I'm going to return to this, when Paul talks about the roles of family members, he always does it in the context of spirituality as a whole. He doesn't isolate this. He doesn't do as the Stoics and philosophers did in that he says, okay, we're going to make this list of things for you to do and not do in your family. He doesn't do that. He teaches about how to live for God, how to love God, and how to apply that in your family and all these different areas. This is all part of your spiritual life. It's not separate. And so it won't work for me to hand out a list of today and say, you do this and your family will be great. It's not the list that will make the difference. It's your relationship with God that will make a difference. And so What we will come to is an understanding that Christianity really supplies the power, the purpose, and the pattern to fulfill family roles. It isn't just that the Bible tells you what the family roles are. It is that Christianity actually gives you, it supplies what you need in order to fulfill your family role. And so if you look at that and you read this passage, you would come to two questions. And so I'm going to organize this today around two interrogative statements. And those interrogative statements will be, number one, what is my role? What if you're sitting there today and you read through these four verses from verse 18 through verse 21, and you say, okay, what is my role? What is it that I'm supposed to do in the family? Well, I want you to understand that. If we go to verse 18, it talks about wives. Now, I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to mention it here so that we make sure that as a church, we're very clear on this. When we talk about marriage, we're talking about a marriage, a legitimate marriage between a man and a woman. And you know, we even have to go further than that now, a natural born man and woman. That's what we're talking about in our context in biblical Christianity. We can go into that subject later, but unfortunately I do have to qualify that. We're talking about biblical marriage. And so a wife is the lady who's in this relationship having been legitimately married to her husband. And so you have a civil union, you have a religious union, but God sees that marriage as something that is a vow before Him, and He expects you to be faithful to that husband or wife. Well, in this verse, there are two things that you're going to find that we need to look at. Number one is this idea that wives are to be subject to your husbands. I was interested, Lisa Myers sent me something. Is Lisa here? Where's Lisa? I'm not sure. I haven't seen it. She's doing junior church today. That's right. Lisa Myers sent me something on Facebook after I had preached on this last week. And I wanted to read a little bit of this to you because this is the kind of thing that you'll run into once in a while. There was an article, a guy named John Shore. I have no idea who he is. But here's the title of the article: How Churches Support Domestic Violence and What You Can Do About It. And here's how it went. Why that's true is no mystery. I'm starting a little bit into the article where he talks about the churches supporting domestic violence. He says, why that's true is no mystery. If you institutionalize the teaching that God has decreed that wives should submit to their husbands, then a lot of husbands are going to feel as if they have God's authorization to beat their wives. I've said that for the whole 20 years I've here. I mean, I've read that over and over. Haven't you seen it? And believing it their duty to practice sacrificial obedience, not to mention because they don't want to go to hell for being rebellious Christians, not sure where that came from either, a lot of wives are going to silently suffer those beatings. And complementarianism, that is the view that the created order of roles for men and women, men to be leaders, women to support them, complement each other, is a heinous notion. It's an ornate sheath of a word hiding a sword made to cut women down. It's brutish, ignorant, shamelessly sexist chauvinism disguised to look like reasonable Christian philosophy. A linchpin tenet of Catholicism and many conservative Protestant Christian denominations, including, of course, the 46,000 church, 16 million strong Southern Baptist Convention, complementarianism is a means for men to do what men have always done. Use the Bible to get and keep all the power they can. Now, this article just went on and on. If that's how this guy understands what the Bible is saying, I understand why he has a problem. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is no place in the Bible that it would give permission for a husband to beat his wife. That is not what God ever said at any place. Not what anybody who's teaching the Bible has ever said. So what does it mean when the Bible says, wives, be subject to your own husbands? Well, there are a couple of basic things that you need to understand. And these are things that still are not popular in secular psychology and secular philosophy at this point. Number one, if you would look at 1 Timothy 2:13, I'm not going to have you turn there today, but if you like to study the subject, then look at this. It is the order of creation. When Paul was teaching Timothy as a pastor, he said, there's something that you need to understand, and this is a thing that is consistently taught in creation. He said, Adam was not formed from Eve, but Eve was formed from Adam. And he's talking about the fact that God took a rib from Adam's side and he made Eve from her. It's the order of creation. It's argument from order. And Paul is the one who makes the argument. And he says several times when Peter is talking, he says, you know, guys, you need to understand that you honor your wife because she's the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean inferior. That means God made two very different people. He made the ladies to be less physically strong in some areas. In our Sunday school class, we were talking about this, and I asked them, do you know what would happen if men had babies? Extinction. Yeah, we wouldn't make it. So it's not talking about just physical strength, but he's saying God made men and ladies very different. Intentionally. He did not plan for them to be the same. And I'm glad he didn't. He said ladies are to be subject to their husbands. There's the order of creation. Number two, there's the order within the Godhead. He actually makes this distinction for us. He says, you know, you need to understand something. While this is a huge subject, and we've talked about it before, there's the Trinity, the deity, you study those subjects. But do you know the Bible teaches that even though there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, that the Son is subject to the Father while He's here on this earth? He is still God, but He is subject. He chooses to be subject to His Father. How many times did Jesus say while He was here on earth, I came to do the will of my Father? He willingly subjected himself because of the order within the Godhead. Subjection is not a negative thing. Subjection is actually a positive thing so that you can figure out what is taking place. It's interesting that subjection is not meant to be something that drives people down. It's meant to give order so that we understand responsibility. I mentioned this same thing last week, and I'll emphasize it again this week. He did not say it so the ladies would be beat down. He said it so the men would understand you are in a position of responsibility and accountability. And if you men are not leading your family, if you're making your wife lead, then you are not fulfilling your responsibility. God expects you to be in a place of leadership. And your wife should be able to easily fit under that and allow you to be the leader. But you need to be the leader. It's not a negative connotation. It is an orderly connotation. Here's a second thing that this verse teaches us, and this is an important qualifier. He said, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Sometimes you'll get a question from somebody. You know, does this mean that wives are inferior? No, absolutely it does not. This is not implying inferiority at all. A fitting command means that it's one that would honor the Lord. You know, it's not absolute. In other words, if a husband comes in and says, all right, you're my wife and you're subordinate to me, and so I want you to go rob a bank, do you have to do it? Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to submit to my husband. No, that's what this verse is talking about. As is fitting in the Lord. Now, there are a number of ways to take that. First would be it's fit in the sense that that's the way God ordained it. But the second implication here is that it would be things that God would approve of. And so in several areas, we have some struggles like this. You talk about the government, for example. If it comes to the place where they say that we can't witness to people, or they say that we would have to accept the wrong kind of marriage, I have to accept gay marriage, look, I can't disobey God and obey man. The apostles came to that conclusion in Acts. They said we have to obey God rather than man. And a lady sometimes finds herself in that position, a very difficult position. And that position is that her husband tells her to do something that conflicts with a specific Christian spiritual command, scriptural command. Now, this is not opinion where she says, I think we should do this, he thinks we should do that. This is a specific scriptural command. He said, no, you can't do that. Because you obey God first and foremost. You listen to what God says, but God has put you in a position of submission to your husband. We use a couple of illustrations of this. It is often illustrated by somebody saying it's like the president and vice president. I don't know that that fits it exactly. I like the illustration of rank in the military. Somebody has a position of authority that does not have to do with the value of the person. It has to do with somebody being given a position that they are supposed to be in leadership. And if somebody who's in a position in the military does not provide the leadership, they will find themselves in big trouble with their superiors up the line. But you're supposed to be leading. And the other person is supposed to recognize that leadership and allow them to lead. Be submissive to that as God intends. And this is the whole idea of submission. When he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is the role that wives are supposed to play. But all of this is done in the context of love. This is not the context of a husband coming in with his club and beating his wife into submission. This is something the wife does. Not something the husband makes her do. She is supposed to willingly do that. And as you look at this subject, you begin to realize that if you read secular sources back at the time when they were saying the wives were inferior, they weren't even considered people at times, this is totally different. This was liberating to some of the women in the New Testament time. And it's interesting because now some women look at it and say this is so restrictive. Some of the ladies then looked at it and said, this is wonderful. My husband's supposed to love me. My husband's supposed to allow me to be subject to him. He's supposed to lead. We're to be a family. They were liberated by this. This was something they loved. Well, what about the second thing? If you go to the next verse, you're going to find that it addresses husbands very specifically. He said, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, you will find in different versions that this is the second half of this is translated differently. The King James says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This is the New American Standard wording that's on the screen up here. It says, do not be embittered against them. The New International Version, I think, says, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh against them. So they see it a little bit different in that they're saying it's talking about, rather than you getting bitter, you being harsh with your wife. It's a little hard to figure out exactly how it should be translated, but it's clear here that there's some bitterness that can come up. And I believe that, in my own study, that this is probably the best way that it would be translated here, and that is, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And that would cover being harsh or getting bitter against your wife. Now, let's look at two aspects of this. One is, obviously, there is the love. And it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talks about love to the Ephesian church, he said, you have the perfect example of that. And that is Christ's love for his church. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And this is the kind of love that you're supposed to have. It wasn't a selfish love. It was a love that looked out for the church's best interest. And that's the way Christ dealt with his church. And he said, men, you're to love your wife that way. Selflessly. You're to provide loving leadership, not a dictatorial dominion that you have over her. It's to be something where there's an evidence from other people that they see you respect her as a joint heir, yet you love her dearly because that's somebody that God has given you. And I'm sure that men constantly need this reminder to be tender and loving to their wives. As much as the wives need the reminder not to usurp the authority of their husbands, these are things that are targeted specifically at each of these people. Wives and husbands, here are some specific things that I want you to remember. When he says, don't be embittered against them, this is the idea that a man can either embitter his wife or he can endear her. You know, there the two ways that you can look at it. A man can be so harsh with his wife that she can hate his leadership. She can hate him taking that position and holding it over her. Men have to realize that the wives are loving, tender flowers and have to be dealt differently, dealt with differently than other people would have to be dealt with. But when there's the bitterness that's mentioned, I think many times there are men who have gotten bitter against their wives. And there are various reasons for that. And I do not have time this morning to give you illustrations of that. But there can be specific things that happen, and that bitterness drives a wedge between a husband and a wife. Whether it's because of physical relationships that should be there and are not there, or whether it's because of harsh words that have been said, nagging, or whatever it might be. A husband can get bitter against his wife. And he said, do not be embittered against them. And it would make me think that Paul, in his dealing with husbands and wives, had run across this. And he said, don't get bitter in your marriage. The fact is that in a mature marriage, there ought to be a compassionate, caring leadership from a man. And the wife responding in willing submission. And as you come to this place where you have both fulfilling their responsibilities, then there's the relationship that God intends. The Phillips translation, which is not really a translation, it's kind of a summary of the verse. It says this, husbands, be sure you give your wives much love and sympathy. Don't let bitterness or resentment spoil your marriage. Not a very accurate translation, word for word, but it's a good reflection of what was meant there. Don't let bitterness or resentment spoil your marriage. There's a third category that he gives us, and that's the category of children. And children here are given a couple of things, or there are two things I want you to see in this verse as well. And the first one is this matter of obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Again, we have the qualifier that we would put in that if a parent requires a child to do something where there's a specific biblical command they shouldn't do, of course they're not responsible to do that. But obedience requires that parents actually give commands. And this is one of the major problems in our society. And let me be clear to parents, especially when you have younger children, God expects you to give your children commands. They cannot obey if you don't give them a command to obey. And as we would look at in the military, it's not a suggestion. Hey guys, you want to march? I don't think that's the way they do it. We're going to march. And this is sometimes the way parents deal with their children. We're kind of all equals, this three-year-old and I. No, we're not. You're the parent. Be the parent. Give commands. Give instructions. They should obey your commands. And children, you should obey. We have young people in here. And your responsibility is to obey your parents. Not if you like it, not if you want to. It's your responsibility to be obedient. And that obedience is something that God treasures. In Romans 1:30, that was one of the vices of paganism that he talked about, was that children had a pattern of disobedience. Always interesting to me that Jesus Christ himself is spoken of as obeying. In Luke 2:51, it talks about the fact that he obeyed his parents, that he did what his parents asked him to do. You move from the earthly to the heavenly, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, obeyed his Father in heaven. He did the will of his Father. There was submission. If you go on in the verse, it says that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It reflects God's design. When a child is living in disobedience to their parents, he is actually looking at God and saying, I can do better than you can. I can do things in a better way than you can design it. And as a young person, if you're looking at God and saying that, you're looking at God and saying, I am more authoritative than you. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the just or proper thing to do. God pronounced a special blessing on it when he instituted it in Exodus chapter 20. He said there's long life. We don't know exactly what that means, but God places a blessing on those who obey their parents. That's an expectation that God has. Children, your role in your family is to be obedient to your parents, not to argue with them, not to give them a hard time, not in silent discontent to try to make them do what you want them to do. You're to have the sweet spirit of obedience to your parents. Then there's one last one, and this one almost seems out of place. If you and I were making a list, we'd say, okay, we have dad and mom, husband, wife, and then we have children. But for some reason, Paul comes back in this passage and he says, before I leave here, I want to say one more thing. I want to talk to dads. Now, I mentioned to you, some people say this is parents in general. It could be, but it doesn't seem to be that way. He's coming back and he's saying specifically, I want to talk to fathers a little bit. In the King James, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. This, again, is one of those that we want to make sure we modernize it. Do not exasperate your children. Provoke them to anger or exasperate them. What does that mean? He says, dads, I want you to understand that there is the possibility that you can abuse your power with your children. That you can forget that you have an objective. Ephesians says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you have an objective, and your objective is not just to lord over these kids. There's something that you want to do. The idea of exasperation is that you're irritating, continually agitating. You're giving unreasonable demands to your kids. Exasperation, you know what that is, when somebody tries and tries. And really, exasperation is that I've gotten to the point where I can never please you. I've seen husbands get that way. I've seen wives get that way. I've seen children get that way. And what happens at that point? When you're exasperated, you quit caring. I can't ever please dad. I can't ever please mom. And he said, dad, you're going to have to remember that you can have so many rules and you can be so negative. You can get so oppressive on your children. They feel like I can never win. They don't hear anything positive from you. The atmosphere doesn't make obedience easy or natural. The atmosphere is one that is actually causing them to run away from what what they need to do. There's never any praise. There's never offering of a good word for something that they do. It's constant criticism instead of loving discipline. Look, that's not normally the case, but that's easy to fall into. That dads especially will get to the place where they exasperate their children. It was interesting. I was reading some of these things from the past, the advice outside of biblical Christianity. And there's a man named Ben Sira. He was a leader and he gave advice. And he gave this advice to fathers. He who loves his son will whip him often. Bow down his neck in his youth and beat his sides while he is young. You know that you find the Bible teaching that a spanking is an appropriate form of discipline, but it's never spoken like that. It's always a balance. He said, I want you to understand that we have a balance in these things. There's a reciprocal character in God's commands. What's a reciprocal character? Reciprocal character means that God says, husbands, you are leaders, and wives, you are to be submissive, but husbands, you're to love. It's not to lord over. Mom and dad, you're the leader in the house and children are to obey you. But don't exasperate them. And look how often God comes back and he says, I'm going to give you some authority, but don't you take it out of perspective. I'm going to give you a position. If a colonel walked up and he saw one of his sergeants beating, literally just beating the privates, he would be furious. He would want to know the details of this, and that man would be in trouble. And this is the same thing. God has looked at parents and says, I've given you a rank over your children. Don't exasperate them. Dad, I've given you some authority over your children. Don't get so harsh that you exasperate them. You make sure that you're doing it in a way that would please God. But you know, here are the things, and this is just a really quick overview of the roles that you have. Wives are to be subject. Husbands are to love. Children are to obey. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. But when you look at those things, in reality, those are hard to do. I mean, sometimes as a wife, isn't it difficult to be submissive to a husband that is not always perfect? I mean, maybe somebody has a perfect husband here, but not sure. Husbands, love your wives because they are always so lovable. Careful, men, don't even move right now, okay? Don't even flinch, all right? Don't say a word, all right? My wife's not here today. She's in Williamsburg, but she's watching the webcast, so I'm in the same boat, all right? You know, sometimes it's just hard to be loving. Children, did you ever have your parents give you a command and you just think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard because I'm smarter than they are? No, really, there are times that even as a child, you see things and you know what's going on, and you know that your brother or your sister did something, and now your parents are giving you a command, and it's sometimes hard to obey. You know, that brings us to the other question, and that is, how am I supposed to accomplish that? Just how am I supposed to do what God has asked me to do? And here's the huge difference between these stoic rules and these philosophical rules that were given. And that is that these are not given to us in a vacuum. They're not given to us in an isolated text where he says, do this and everything will be good. I want you to go back to your Bible for just a moment, if you would. And turn to Colossians 3 again. And I just want you to see something to pull this together for you. And hopefully this will make the biggest difference. I want you to understand your role. There clearly are things that you have to do. But the fact is that you still are going to say, how am I going to do that? Well, when you study the book of Colossians, the theme is maturity. The theme is coming to a spiritual maturity. You can go back to chapter 1, verse 28, and that's the idea that's there. But if you'll just start in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he's making a transition from doctrine to duty, from principles to practice here. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection on things above, your mind, your thinking, your thought process. Set your affection on thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, or you have died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, or put to death these things which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. You see what he's doing here? He's saying when you come to this place of maturity, there's some things that are going to happen in your Christian life. Now, let me set the context. He says, folks, when I come to the practical aspect of this in chapter 3, you've got to set your heart on heavenly things. And then you've got to put sinful and worldly practices to death. And he'll start in verse 5 and all the way down through verse 11. He says, here's some things you've got to get rid of in your Christian life. There's one in there that says, lie not one to another. Boy, how many spouses I've talked to, how many husbands and wives and children I've talked to, and they wish that they were talking to somebody they could believe. Put these worldly, sinful practices to death. And then in verses 12 through 17, he goes on and he says, put on. He talked about putting off or mortifying, but now he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. This is a compassion, a heart of compassion, and kindness, and a humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing. That's the idea of bearing with one another and forgiving. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. let's add these components to what we're expecting. If we take these things and say, okay, we're going to set our heart on heavenly things and we're going to get rid of the sinful worldly practices of death and we're going to clothe ourselves with Christ virtues, we're going to have this heart of forgiveness and all these things are going to take place, then he goes into your relationships. These are not in a vacuum. He doesn't come to verses 18 through 21 and say, okay, here's the list of rules for you to do. He says, here's what you become spiritually, and here's how it will affect your relationship in the family. Here's how it will affect your role within the family. I read an interesting story. A guy named James Hewitt told this. He knew a lady who was married to a man who was what he called tyrannical. And he demanded that his wife conform to rigid standards that he made up, and she was to do certain things as a wife, and she was to do certain things as a mother, and even certain things as a homemaker. And he made lists for her of the things that she was to do. And he was taking his position as leader very seriously, and her position as submit very seriously. As time went by, she came to hate her husband. And he said, as much as he heard, that he could understand it. And she hated his list of rules and regulations. One day he all of a sudden died, much to her mercy and to her relief, actually. Some time went by and this lady fell in love with another man and married him. And this was a completely different relationship, and he said she and her husband lived in kind of a perpetual honeymoon state, and she devoted herself to the marriage and to her own joyfulness, his joyfulness, and the happiness of the two of them and their best welfare. And one day she was cleaning out her house after they had been married for a while, and she ran across one of her husband's do and don't lists. And she opened it up, and to her amazement she found that she was doing for her current husband everything that was on that list. And she had to sit down and think about this for a little bit, because she thought, why is it that I am doing the exact same things for this man that I was doing for my first husband, yet it's so different? And the answer was twofold. It was because her new husband had never once suggested them for her. She wanted to do them for him because of his love for her and because of her understanding of her Christian responsibility to other people. She did them as an expression of love for him and her desire to please him. And it made all the difference. You know, when you go back to those tables of household duties or those house tables, as they called them, that they actually hung in the house, it is impossible to enjoy fulfilling those duties unless you come to the place where you realize that Christianity is what supplies the power, the purpose, and the pattern for accomplishing those things. It's like this, that you have a train track, and on that train track you have an engine, and you have a car that's called submission. And you have a car that's called love. And you have one that's called obedience. And you have one that's called exasperation. Don't exasperate your children. You could put more on there. And you say, okay, I got everything I need to have. And he says, let's go. Start that train. And somebody looks back and says, well, we can't. What do you mean we can't? We've got all the cars we need. And he said, well, we don't have an engine. We can't move those things. That's what a lot of family relationships are like. It isn't that I couldn't have started this service by saying, what's the responsibility of a wife? Most of you could give me that. What's the responsibility of a husband? Most of you could give me that. What's the responsibility of children? I'd get the right answer. Fathers, are you allowed to just be oppressive on your children? Of course not. We know all that. But sometimes what we're missing is the engine to drive those things, the engine to move them. And that's what Christianity provides. That's what a relationship with God gives you. starting with the children. If you're a young person in here and you just have this rebellion against your parents, I will guarantee you, you don't have a right relationship with God. It's not simple rebellion. You have a dad that's being oppressive with his children. He's not in a right relationship with God. He doesn't understand his relationship with God. A man who doesn't love his wife has not studied the love of God for him and the love of Christ for his church. A woman who doesn't submit has a worldly philosophy where she's not understood what God is saying. The engine that drives these things is Christianity, is maturity in Christ. And so when Paul drops these four verses into Colossians, he doesn't do it in a vacuum. He said, if you're going to accomplish this, it's because you're going to mature in your relationship with Christ. It may be this morning that there's somebody who can't accomplish these because you've never been saved. You're working off a list and you don't have the power to move it. You need to trust Christ. But it's more possible that there are some believers in here who are seeing this simply as a list of do's and don'ts, and you've not realized that it's not in a vacuum. The engine that drives these things is a right relationship with God. Do you have that this morning? Are you missing the engine that drives your relationship? Let's bow for prayer, please. In just a moment, we're going to play through a stanza of the song, Search Me, O God. And maybe this morning, as a husband, you need to say, Lord, search me. I need to come to the place where I recognize and respond to the role that I should play, but I need to do it in your power. Maybe there's some ladies who will say, well, I have a better understanding now of what God is doing. Maybe some children who need to repent. Maybe some fathers who need to deal with their families differently. In a moment, we're going to conclude the service the same way we do each week. And this morning, if you need to take the time and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me and here's how I'm going to respond, I trust you'll do that. That you'll let God teach you. You'll let God work in your heart the way that He wants to work. Let's stand together, please. Now, fathers, we're standing before you. We recognize that you have given us not only the roles that we're to play, but you've given us the power to fulfill those things. Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts today. We've taken the time to open your word. And Lord, as we are here today, I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw us into a closer relationship with you. Help us to respond rightly. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, will you talk to the Lord? Say, here's what you've taught me today. Here's how I can respond. If you need to talk to somebody, Todd and Sherry will be in the back of the auditorium, and we'll help you in any way that we can.